chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Let us stand then and show our reverence to our God who speaks to us graciously in his word. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And then back to Proverbs and the 28th chapter, one verse, verse 5. Wisdom of God as he gives it to us in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Lord God Almighty, we confess before you that in and of ourselves we cannot perceive nor understand the things which you have given to us. And certainly without your revelation, we could not know you in a saving way, nor could we know your will directly. But you have spoken, and even then we need your Holy Spirit to open our ears and to take the veil away from our eyes that we might see clearly and understand. And we therefore pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this evening. Grant, Lord, that we would be instructed by your Spirit, that we might know the things which you have prepared for us, and that we might be wise in the application of them, that we as your people might be the people of your choosing and the instruments that you use for proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, that the ends of the earth might be saved. Save us, O Lord, deliver us, for we are weak and helpless. We have nothing we can offer to you, but we pray that you would feed us and cause us to abound in your grace this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We read this verse, and I think it gives us some understanding. I don't know how you are, but I think many people are absolutely bewildered by some of the amazing decisions that are rendered in our legal system. Just incomprehensible things, things that would have just been unthinkable years ago, now have become commonplace. And it's still unthinkable to many of us. Now, it can be understood when it is recognized that we no longer have a justice system in our nation, but we do have a legal system. And there is a tremendous difference between the two. A legal system is a system of positive law, which takes no thought of guilt or innocence, but simply whether all the legal P's and Q's and all the hoops have been jumped through in the proper order. And we no longer have a justice system, but what we have is a legal system which suggests that positive law or human law is the means of salvation. And so every time something happens in our nation that is not particularly pleasant, immediately people think the solution to it is, well, what we need to do is we need to pass another law. Good example of that, and I don't particularly think that the seven-year-olds have the, first of all, the strength nor the quickness of perception to fly airplanes. We had that seven-year-old who crashed, and whether she was at the controls, it's doubtful. There were other factors involved. But the solution to that is not passing another law that says, well, we're gonna say that seven-year-olds don't fly airplanes. There are other things that might be done, and we can question the reasonableness of that. But what we need to do is we need to understand that there are already in place the precepts that ought to govern and direct us. We don't need to continue to add law upon law until every facet of life is legislated. What we need to understand is that salvation is only in Christ and His Word. You cannot save by legislating and legislating. God did not save His people by giving us the law. The law is not a means of salvation. Christ is the end of the law to which the law points, and He is the source of our salvation. But nonetheless, what we see here is there's a very close relationship between faith and justice. The reason that we have a legal system instead of a justice system is because we've had a change of faith. Our nation is permeated no longer, and our legal system is no longer grounded upon the firm foundation of Christ and His revelation. But having been uprooted from that, we can no longer expect justice, because justice can only come about when there is a genuine faith. And that's what this verse tells us. Evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand all things. Now, do you see the contrast there? You see the understanding? We ought not to be surprised when we see all things of the world and all things temporal separated and torn apart from their religious roots and their religious foundation. When you do that, when you remove all things from the, shall we say, the worldview in which they are couched with God as creator and governor, what you end up with is nonsense. So the first thing that I want to point out to you here is that you need to recognize the necessary connection between faith and understanding. That's the first thing. There's a necessary connection between faith and understanding. And the thing that we point out here is, because evil men do not understand justice, but the one who seeks the Lord understands all things, you understand that in seeking the Lord, there is that aspect of faith, biblical faith. And it is that one who seeks the Lord who understands not only justice, but everything connected with the world. Everything about life and living it is found when you first of all seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things are added to you, not just the temporal comforts, but knowledge and understanding as well. And so there's a necessary connection between faith and understanding. And what the Bible teaches us very clearly is that faith is the prerequisite to understanding. And we see this in a number of places, and we've looked at these as we've gone along, so I'm not telling you anything new, but I want to emphasize it again, because so often we find ourselves thinking like the world. Let's go 1 Corinthians, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. This is one of the early sermons we preached. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. How is it that you know something? You begin with the very beginning of knowing anything or understanding anything begins with fearing the Lord. That's what the scripture teaches us. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says something similar, although it's the beginning of wisdom this time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You don't fear the Lord, you can't apply the knowledge that you have, and the knowledge of the Holy One is all that you need to understand. It is in that context of the knowledge of God as the Creator and the Redeemer that you have understanding. If you truly know God, then you have understanding. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. So it is the fear of the Lord that instructs us and teaches us that we might become wise. One other portion, Hebrews chapter 11. This, of course, is the chapter where the apostle sets before us salvation by grace through faith and speaks about this matter of faith. But one verse, a couple of verses in particular, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. And verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, all I'm pointing out to you is I'm trying to show you in a very, in a thumbnail sketch kind of way, the scripture always says that faith precedes knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. All men establish their understanding on faith. That is, one's ultimate authority is always an act of faith. Whatever you believe to be fundamentally true, whatever it is that you use as your fundamental and highest authority, you must accept that authority by faith. Now, we've spoken of this before, but I want to point out to you that there are two ways of looking at the matter and the relationship between faith and knowledge, or faith and understanding. Aquinas said that reason is the ultimate authority. And so it was Aquinas who said, I believe, the words I know in order to believe. In other words, he says, "What? How do you believe? How do you come to faith in God? How do you come to faith in Christ? How do you know, how do you believe anything?" Well, he says that you look at all of the particulars in the surrounding world, and on the basis of your knowledge, then you come to believe. And that is the way many people think. And you can see the way it's affected so much of Christianity. Because what happens is you see it in so many otherwise fine Christian organizations. They say, oh, if people only knew, if we just could get them more information. Apply it to the abortion question. If young women only understood that this was a real living human being, that's what we need. We need to teach them the facts of science and the development, early child development in the womb. And that'll take care of it. Well, no, that doesn't take care of it. Because man's problem is not ignorance. Man's problem is rebellion. And Augustine then came along, and Augustine said just the opposite of Aquinas. He says, I believe in order to know. I can't understand my world. I can't understand the particulars. I can't understand anything unless I first begin with the premise that God is and that he's spoken. And it is in that context alone that I can understand. So all men establish their understanding on faith. All men have a highest authority whereby they gauge and they judge everything, and they believe it to be that authority simply because they believe it to be so. Unbelievers establish their understanding on faith in the creature or in the creation. Unbelievers begin with themselves, with man. Unbelievers start with themselves and say, I am going to be the one who determines and who understands and makes those judgments. Unbelievers can place their faith as the highest, their faith in reason as the highest authority. What I think, what I reason to be. By the way, that is exactly and that is precisely what has happened in our judicial system. What is justice according to our legal system today? I can't remember. Was it Blackmun, Justice Blackmun, who said, the Constitution is what I say it is? I can't remember who it was. Sherry might remember that. Do you recall? I'm sorry, who was it? Okay. But one of them said, the Constitution is what I say it is. In other words, the highest authority is who? Justice Hughes. My reason, I say. And we have the same thing. So unbelievers establish their understanding on faith in the creature. Believers establish their understanding on the Creator. We begin with the concept that God is and that He has spoken. And because He is and because He has spoken, that becomes our highest authority. That is how we gauge and judge, and that is the standard to which we apply all things. So faith is the prerequisite to understanding. Therefore, that being true, false faith precludes true understanding. If you begin with a false faith, then everything that you come to know is to that degree tempered and affected by what you believe. You can use it, for instance, in the case of logic. If you begin with a false premise, you cannot end up with a true understanding. I think it was you've heard the statement, probably, that a broken clock is right 2 times a day. You know if the clock at the back there stops at 9 o'clock? It's not 9 o'clock now. We haven't gone that long. But if it stops at 9 o'clock and you look at it when it's 9 o'clock, it's right. Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the evening. But to come along and say that clock is going to be the standard by which I judge time, you're going to be dead wrong. Do you understand that? If you say that's my authority and it's a broken clock, you might get a right answer twice a day. But if you say that's your authority, you don't have a true understanding of time. Now, how may a faith be false? Well, your faith may be false because it has a false object, first of all. Remember that faith always has something which it believes. And in this case, we can say that no matter how sincere you might be, if you have the wrong authority, then you are going to have a false understanding. If you believe the wrong thing with all of your heart, your sincerity and your devotion to believing what is false means that you have a false faith. It doesn't matter how sincere you may be. Or your faith may be false because it is merely an empty profession. That is, you can say that you have the right standard, that you believe the right thing, but you do not really believe it. Such as professing Christians who deny or define away Christianity. Professing Christians who do not believe, for instance, in the resurrection from the dead. Professing Christians who do not believe that Jesus was the divine Son of God. Professing Christians who do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. Professing Christians who do not believe that there is any such thing as sin and immorality. Well, you see, you have just defined away Christianity, and it doesn't matter what you say you believe. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. No, you don't. In fact, the Word of God tells us those people who were known for their zeal and their sincerity in believing in whom they claim to be Jehovah, the Jews of the Old Testament, Jesus said, listen, if you don't believe me, you don't believe God either. Now they were zealous. They professed to love God with all of their hearts. And Christ himself says, if you don't believe me, you don't believe the Father who sent me. You see, they had a false faith, didn't they? So false faith precludes a true understanding. But on the other hand, in this verse, we also see that true faith produces true understanding. If you do believe God and His Word truly, then you have everything that is necessary for understanding all of life. That's the beginning of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So do you see the necessary connection between faith and understanding? What you believe determines your understanding. Secondly, recognize the necessary connection, therefore, between the Christian faith and justice. If there's a necessary connection between faith and understanding, if what you believe determines your understanding, then you must also understand that there is a necessary connection between the Christian faith and justice. It's interesting, as we just begin to consider this evening, it's interesting to notice that in Scripture the distinction between the saved and lost is often made on the basis of justice. That is what we speak about when we talk about the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. This is the very distinction that God makes between believers and unbelievers, and you can say that one who is a believer is righteous for Christ's sake, and while the unbeliever is one who does not have that right standing in the justice of God. The just man, we are told, shall live how? By faith. Remarkable. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says the just man shall live by faith? Why is that? Because only the just man, only the one who has faith can understand justice and righteousness. How is one considered to be just in the Lord's sight? Well, we have it here in the second part of verse 5. Those who seek the Lord are those who are just. Now, when we think again about justice and its necessary connection between the Christian and with the Christian faith, I just want to point out to you, first of all, that justice requires a standard of measurement. Anytime you say something is just or unjust, by saying that, you are saying that there is some standard which differentiates between what is right and what is wrong. There's a standard. If you fall on one side of it, you fall on the right. If you fall on the other side of it, you stand on the wrong. But justice always requires a standard of measurement. We were in the Bible study on Thursday night. Dell was giving us some instruction about apologetics to those who hold to Near Eastern religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism. But Hinduism was really the interesting one, because the Hindus say that there are no distinctions, that the goal and the objective of everything is just to recognize that you are just a drop in the ocean of life, and you're just to be merged into it. And the big problem with us all is that we think that there are distinctions. Now, stop and think that one through for a while, if you can, because once they've said that there are no distinctions, then they've said that they can't talk to you about being different, because there really are no differences, and so you're no different. You're just a drop in the pool of life, and talking about differences is foolishness, because we can't even differentiate between anything. Now, that's an extreme case, but do you see how difficult it would be to have justice in a Hindu system? Can't have justice because there's no distinctions. How can there be right and wrong when there are no distinctions? There is no right and there is no wrong in reality. Justice demands a standard of measurement. But not only does it require a standard of measurement, but justice requires an absolute standard of measurement. Just any standard of measurement will not do for true justice. A true standard of justice must be unchanging. It must be universal and yet applied in the particular. And that's what is so foolish about so many things. Why is it that so many things change? Why, you know, if you want to talk about justice, a few months ago, maybe it was a few years ago, I don't know when these things come into effect. Let's go back to pre-1974. Before a certain date in 1974, 1975, I could drive 65 miles an hour on Los Angeles freeways, and I would be fine. At a certain time, it said, no, you can't drive 65. If you drive 65, you're breaking the law. You're not right anymore. You're unjust. And now again, we have it turned back. And so now again, you can drive 65 on Los Angeles freeways again. So you can see that a speed limit that is as arbitrary as that is not really a system of justice. You see, it has to be unchanging. And it must be universal. What applies to one must apply to all. If it truly is justice, you've all seen the pictures of justice blind and holding the scales. The idea there is the application of law is to be universal. Justice is not to look upon your color or your financial condition or where you came from or what your last name sounds like. It doesn't matter. Before the law, all people are the same. However, there's another painting where justice is not blind. I think Gary DeMar had it. I can't remember who painted it. But you have justice there, and what she is doing is she has her staff of justice, and she has it pointed to the law of God. And that's what she's looking at. You see, that's what justice is. It's unchanging and it's universal. But in its universality, it must be capable of being applied in the particular. It must be applied in such a way that it applies to every facet of life. And that's how come God, in His infinite mercy and His wisdom, gives us 10 commandments which govern the universe. A law that is simple, that is unchanging, that is universal, and yet is applicable in the particular. Justice requires an absolute standard of measurement. And justice, therefore, requires faith in the God of the Bible. It is His will that determines justice. How do you determine what is good and evil? If you are an unbeliever and you begin with the creature and say that that is the standard of your ultimate authority, then you, or mankind in general, determines what is good and evil. But the Bible tells us that it is God who determines what is good and evil, right and wrong. So it is His will which determines good and evil. Was there anything inherently wrong with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The answer is no. What made partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the Word of God tells us that when Eve looked on it, she saw that it was pleasant to the eye and good for food and things like this. But what made it wrong, what made partaking of the tree of knowledge and good and evil an evil thing was God said, "You shall not do it." That's what determines right and wrong, prescription of God. His will determines justice. His law reveals justice. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." It is His law which reveals justice. And this is why the evil man who rejects the law of God can't understand justice, because he's rejected the only standard. And that is why the one who seeks the Lord understands all things, because he embraces and understands that this is the standard of life. And the third thing that we understand about God and why faith in Him is necessary for justice is because His Son satisfies justice. You cannot think about justice without thinking about what Christ has done for us. You cannot understand salvation apart from understanding the workings of justice, because Christ's death was the satisfaction of divine justice. You cannot be saved apart from the execution of justice, and your salvation is secure in the justice of God. Now, one last thing here. We understand there's a necessary relationship between understanding and faith. I hope you have seen also that there's a necessary connection between the Christian faith and justice. And now it remains to apply that to ourselves and ask ourselves the so what of the doctrine. And that is that we are to order our lives according to God's revealed faith. So the first thing that I would urge you to do is to beware of those vices that rob you of understanding. The Word of God tells us that evil men do not understand justice. And we understand also that while we are still this side of glory, we have remaining sin against which we must be ever watchful, because we can have our understanding robbed. And so I'd say, first of all, beware of ignorance. I point out to you that the ignorance of evil men is a willful ignorance. Again, the problem is not, the ultimate problem is not their ignorance. They are ignorant, but they are ignorant for a reason. Go back to the book of Job. Lord willing, I will have written this down properly. Job 21 and verse 14. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of thy ways." See, here's a problem, not that people are hungering and thirsting for this righteousness or this understanding, but the evil man says in his heart, "I don't even want to understand your ways." And so when you come to people and you begin to open the Word of God and they say, "Don't give me that, I don't want that." You see, the problem is that they don't want the knowledge of the ways of God. We looked at this when we were looking at Ephesians, but I want you to turn there again because it might shed some light on this passage and that passage as well as you hear it again. Ephesians 4 and verse 18. Begin with verse 17. "And I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. Why are they darkened in their understanding? Because they're excluded from the life of God. They don't seek Him. They don't seek God because of the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. They don't want to understand the ways of God. You beware of that kind of ignorance, either by way of willfulness. Sometimes we just want to say, "Don't confuse me with the facts. I just want to go my own way." Don't be that way. Don't be as the horse that's stubborn. Beware of the abuse of knowledge, placing the powers of reason above the truth of God's Word. That's an abuse of knowledge. You may be very well versed in understanding the things of this world from a scientific perspective, and we don't decry true science. We think it's a wonderful thing to understand God's Word and how it works, but you must always understand that science never contradicts the Word of God. Science always operates under the revelation of God and displays His glory. It does not rob His glory. So we don't pit the two. We seek to understand them. But when we begin to use the powers of our understanding and place the powers of reason above the truth of God's Word and say, "Well, that just can't be," because then we have misunderstood. And we are robbing ourselves of understanding. And certainly then we ought to beware of pride, which probably underlies everything else. In Psalm, the 10th Psalm, in verse 4, we read, "The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." In the haughtiness of his heart, the wicked man does not seek the Lord. So beware of those vices that rob you of understanding. And then seek the Lord that you may understand his grace. Seek the Lord that you may come to understand his grace. Seek to know the Lord, first of all, by hearing His Word. That's how you don't remain in your ignorance. You listen with your ears, and you listen as you read as well, and you know that. And as we spoke this morning, also seek the favor of the Lord by prayer. And as we pointed out, I want to emphasize again, the complaint that you cannot seek God is most often only a statement that you have no desire for His blessing. You understand that? When we say that we can't do something, we're usually saying we don't want to. It's not that we can't. When my children tell me that they can't obey me by, I don't know, whatever it is that I'm asking them to do, asking them to walk up the stairs, they say, "I can't!" "Oh, what's the matter? Your legs cut off or something that you can't? What's the matter? Are you so deathly ill and so weak that you can't get up?" And no, that isn't what they're saying. What they're saying is, "I won't!" The reality that you cannot seek the Lord because there is none that seeketh after God must be the confession of your prayers, not the excuse for prayerlessness. You understand? It's kind of a strange thing. "Indeed, there is none that seeketh after God. but as Charles Bridges says, let not inability be indolence, but faith. And what he means by that is, when you come to the Lord and you confess that you cannot seek him by yourself, let that be the expression of your faith, not an excuse for your indolence. You understand? And he also wrote this, it is a grand mistake to suppose that some impression must be felt as the warrant to seek. What he's saying there, we always think, we're always raring to come to the Lord when we have this great impression to seek the Lord in prayer, aren't we? But he says that isn't the warrant that ought to cause you to seek the Lord in prayer. The warrant that ought to cause you to seek the Lord in prayer is that he says, come. And the warrant ought to be your desperate need, as we spoke this morning. So seek the Lord that you may understand his grace. Thirdly, seek the Lord that you may understand his ways. For it is in his ways that you then come to understand all things. One of the things that Solomon was known for was he asked the Lord and he sought his wisdom. And he came to be known as a wise king who exercised what? Justice. Because he sought the Lord first. And finally, seek the Lord that you may understand and influence his world. And there are several things that I just want to close with in this particular heading. And that is, if it is true, and it certainly is, that evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things, then there are several things that we ought to apply. First, don't adopt uncritically the teachings of wicked men about reality. Steve Schlissel, in his last newsletter, described how certain liberal theologians determine what part of the gospel is really the word of Christ. And they all sit around in a big circle. They have colored beads. And as they read a verse, they say, that sounds like the word of Christ to me. And they drop a red bead in the fishbowl. And another one says, that sounds like it might be the word of Christ to me. And they drop a pink bead in the fishbowl. Another one says, that doesn't sound like the word of Christ to me. So they drop a different colored bead in the fishbowl, and someone says, well, that absolutely is not the word of Christ to me. So they drop a fourth color in the fishbowl, and then they count all the beads. Now let me ask you, who is the authority in that group? The word of God? Don't adopt uncritically the teachings of wicked men about reality. And then don't appeal to wicked men for justice. The time is coming when it may return that in the early church, you must understand, the Roman court system was so corrupt that the church became known as the center of justice, because people knew that there was an absolute standard and just judgment was rendered without regard to a person's position in the community. So much so that not only, as we see in 1 Corinthians 5, where believers did not go, and that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching. He says, why do you go to courts of law and stand before wicked men for judgment? Don't you understand? Wicked men don't understand justice. But the interesting thing was that in the early church, not only did Christians resort to the courts of Christ's church for justice, but non-Christians understood that if they were going to get justice, that was the only place to go as well. Let's not appeal to wicked men for justice. And then, as we do go on, I want to plug again. Don't take part in placing wicked men in places of authority. Don't do it. Just don't do it. If you don't want justice in the land, then fine, go ahead. Elect wicked men, evil men who don't understand justice, and we'll have more of what we have all along. This is something that I think Christians need to understand. We need men who understand justice. Who are the ones who understand justice? God's word tells us. Those who seek the Lord. They're the ones who understand justice. We want to have King Jesus rule over us once again, because his reign is a benevolent reign. It's a reign of grace and mercy and justice. So let's examine ourselves. Let's recognize those connections between faith and understanding, between the Christian faith and justice. And let's order our lives according to the revelation of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word once again that is given to us as a clear light. We do pray that you would make us mindful of the wickedness that is within us that would rob us of our understanding. But let us also rejoice that the one who has the Spirit of Christ understands all things. For that word which is spiritually appraised is appraised by the Spirit who dwells within us, even your Holy Spirit, given as the down payment of our inheritance. And so, Lord, we do come before you and beg that you would make us wise in understanding you, in seeking your face in the word and in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us then that wisdom and understanding that comes from you. We might understand justice and might apply ourselves to him who satisfied your justice, even the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Let's conclude our worship by singing a hymn about God's justice. Hymn 192, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, See Him Dying on the Tree. 192. Let's stand together as we sing.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his Son God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, here suppose the evil great. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation, is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you forevermore. Amen.